All right, Philippians chapter 2 in your Bibles this morning. And as I mentioned to you last week, I believe that the Lord would have us to spend these next 2 weeks, today and next Sunday, on two topics that might in some ways actually seem redundant. We're going to be talking about today the mind of Christ and next week thinking like Christ. The mind of Christ based off of Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read the passage here in just a moment. But the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, which we'll get to next week, we're given a number of different qualities that we would say, okay, these are qualities of Christ. This is what Christ would do. This is how he would act. These are the things, this is how he would think, this is what he would say and respond. And then we're told to think on these things. So, again, at first glance, the mind of Christ and thinking like Christ, we might conclude that, well, they're the same thing. Mind, brain, think, meditate, kind of all the same thing. Because what's in my mind is what I think about, and when I think about something, I've engaged my mind. But you know, you and I also use a phrase that would lead us down a path of understanding that mind and thinking are indeed separate. So you and I say, hey, you know, if he really puts his mind to it, then fill in the blank. And when we say that, we refer to a determination to get something done. Thinking about it, thinking about it alone is not going to accomplish the task. When we say, put your mind to it, we actually imply something different than thinking. So I think this is going to be important for us here this morning. Before we celebrate and worship around the Lord's table, let's spend just a few minutes here today working through this, and we'll just make one point of application that should prepare us well for next week. Philippians chapter 2, I'll begin reading in verse 5 with some commentary along the way. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Again, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So what was the mind that was in Jesus? A casual read of this says, well, you know, Jesus thought a certain way, and I need to learn to think that way. I need to be trained in that way of thinking and then do it. And I would agree with that. However, the mind of Christ here, it doesn't mean the ability to work through a set of facts. And Paul is not saying to the Philippians, hey, Jesus was a master problem solver, and you need to become that too. That's not the instruction. That's not what's being taught. Rather, the mind here in this passage is a state of being. It's an inward disposition, more of an attitude than an action. And what the following verses do is they describe the disposition, the mindset. You want to know what this mindset, this disposition is going to look like? Verse 6, Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. This is how the mindset is seen. This is how it's viewed. In real time. What do you mean in real time? Well, actually, when Jesus became man, when God became man, when Jesus went from high to low, that's what Paul is describing here. Jesus went from high to low. He went from master to slave. Made himself of no reputation. God has all reputation. He made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a bondservant. He came in the likeness of men. That's you and me. In comparison to the majesty of God, well, there is no comparison. This is what that mindset looks like. Now, see, let's just continue on reading and see how the thought from verse 5 continues now in verse 8. So verses 6 and 7, that was the description. This is what Jesus did. This is what it looks like to have this certain disposition that Jesus had. So let's read verses 5 and 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, because that's what we just read about in 6 and 7, here's the mindset. He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. There is a connection here between verses 5 and verse 8. The mind of Christ is the disposition of humility. A mindset which led Jesus, who was in every respect God, but this mindset led Jesus to not pull rank and grasp hold of his deity. Listen, I'm God, I deserve better than this. No, he let that go in humility. And in humility, he willingly took on the form of a servant, which, get this, it would position Jesus to give himself as a sacrifice and to die for our sin on the cross. This disposition, this attitude, this mindset positioned Jesus to die on the cross so that you and I could know the forgiveness of sins. He did this so that we could be forgiven. You say, what's the big deal in that? What we're seeing here is that the mind of Christ is a disposition of humility. How is humility? How is humility most clearly demonstrated? Through forgiveness. Say, wait, what are you getting at? Here's what I'm getting at. If you will not enter into the arena of forgiveness, and I worded it that way on purpose because there are some of us who really struggle with asking forgiveness, humbling ourselves and asking forgiveness. There are others of us who greatly struggle with humbling ourselves and granting forgiveness. So as we enter into that arena, and you and I, all of us will face situations where we will be put into this playing field where forgiveness needs to be sought and granted. If you will not enter into the arena of forgiveness in a God-honoring way by either seeking or granting forgiveness, then what we're seeing here is you do not have the mind of Christ. That's a hard statement to make. But what Paul is doing is he is painting a picture for the Philippian believers of what it means to truly embrace the humility that was necessary to position Jesus to forgive our sins. I want to receive the blessings that God offers, but I want no responsibility that goes with it. The mind of Christ says, Father, whatever it is that you desire, this is what Jesus did. This is the connection between verse 5 and verse 8, that the mind of Christ demonstrated through his humiliation, verse 8, positioned him to be obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, be kind to one another. And we would like to end it right there and say, oh yeah, I'm generally kind. I really am. I'm a really kind person. I mean, ask anyone. But the verse goes on to say, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God. So since you have the disposition of Christ, believer, you know the goodness and faithfulness and forgiveness of God, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So in a way that is consistent with the humility in which Jesus died on the cross, you are to forgive others. I am to forgive other people. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, listen, just as the Lord forgave you, with the same mindset that you have in Jesus, so also you should do. So the command in chapter 2 to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, the command here is not necessarily to think nice thoughts. Oh yeah, mind of Christ, yeah, I should be more happy. No, that's not what Paul's talking about. He would have just said, be happy. The command here is not necessarily to think nice thoughts or to do good things, though that is important, and we'll talk about that next week. But the admonition here is to humbly submit ourselves to the Father who can, listen to this, he can supernaturally put into anyone the disposition of his Son. This is what we have in Christ. So what? Wait, what do we have? We actually are gifted the disposition of humility which was in Jesus. That should be an encouragement to you, believer. You say, well, it's not because I really struggle with this. Well, praise the Lord, you struggle and you recognize it. This is exactly what God had in mind. He wants us to see where our pride rises up against the humility, the humbleness found in Jesus. Let me make that previous statement again. The admonition here is to humbly submit ourselves to the Father who can supernaturally put into anyone the disposition of his Son, Jesus. That disposition is one of humility, which positions us to forgive as Christ forgave. Do we see that in the book of Philippians? Yes, we do. So, go on this survey trip with me. Chapter 1, verse 27. Paul says this to the Philippian believers. He says in verse 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. What affairs? What testimony is going to come as they submit themselves to the gospel of Christ? That you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, The unity that you see in verse 27 is only available to those who will humble themselves. This one spirit, one mind striving together is available to those who humble themselves. See, again, we go back to the life and sacrifice of our Lord. If Jesus in any way resisted what the Father had for him, his humility would have been tarnished, and he would not have been able to be the perfect sacrifice for our sin. A demonstration of godly forgiveness is exemplified in Jesus, who was completely humble and submissive and one anothered with the Father. What did he do? He came in one spirit, one mind, striving together with the Father. Where else do we see it? How about chapter 2, verse 2? Where the Apostle Paul, again speaking to these Philippian believers, says, "Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind." Without humility, that is absolutely impossible. And then we come to maybe the most glaring example of all when we go to chapter 4. Verse 1, "Therefore, my beloved, my longed-for brethren," he loves these people. We majored on that when we covered Philippians 4:1. He loves these people. "My joy and crown," he says again, "stand fast," and the implication there is together, in unity, "stand fast in the Lord, beloved." And then in verse 2, "I implore, I beg of Yodia, And I beg of Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help these women." Help them. And so what we see in all of these examples and a few others in the book of Philippians is that humility really is at the core of what Paul is teaching to this church. In other words, church, if we want to look like Jesus in this world, then there has to be a putting on of the mind of Christ, which means a humbling of ourselves, a disposition which says, "God, you are always right. Father, you are perfect. You are always right. What you've given to me in the Word is always right." What that does is it takes off of the table the excuses. "Well, yeah, but you don't know what she said to me." No, I don't know what Yodia said to Syntyche. And Paul may not know what Yodia said to Syntyche. But the admonition is the same. Be of the same mind. Humble yourselves toward one another. The question then becomes, well, how and when does this happen? I mean, if I have this disposition, I sure haven't seen it yet. So how and when does it happen? Well, there is a prerequisite. Remember, in context, Paul is addressing believers in Philippi. I've used that word a lot, and I use it on purpose. Because as Paul refers to these people as brothers and sisters, dearly beloved, what is he saying? These are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is addressing a brother, a sister, a fellow believer. And a brother in the Lord, a sister in the Lord, a fellow believer is someone who has been remade. Remade. Let's talk about that for just a moment. Our prideful flesh will always seek to prevent us from having this kind of disposition. Our sin nature is saying, "Humility? Are you kidding me? No, no, no. No, the way up is up, and you step on others. And if you're right, don't you back down. And you make others pay for when they disrespect you. That's what the flesh says. And so our flesh is in opposition to this mindset. The flesh is ugly. The flesh is ugly. It is ugly when we put our own interests in front of others. When you see that in other people, we don't often see it in ourselves. But when we see it in other people, we think, oh. It's nauseating. They are so selfish. It's ugly. It's ugly when we say we are Christ, but we don't live like He lived. So again, we don't see that in us, but we often see it in others and say, oh, they're supposed to be a Christian. It's ugly, isn't it? It's ugly when we refuse to ask for forgiveness or grant forgiveness. And all of us would say, well, yeah, of course it is. Right? It's the attitude, it's the disposition of the flesh. But what God wants to do is God wants to change us. And He doesn't change us by saying, hey, you're doing some things wrong, I want you to do things right. And we automatically say, oh, okay, I want to follow God now. That's not the way it works. And you know that from experience. In order to have the mind of Christ, the Bible is clear. In order to have the mind of Christ, one must first have saving faith in Christ. The Gospel of John chapter 1 verse 12 says this. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. And we see the connection there between received Him. Okay, what does it mean to receive Him? As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become the children of God. What's it mean to receive? To those who believe in His name. That word believe is a word that we would understand as believe by faith. We have put our complete trust in. We trust Him. So as many as received Jesus, believed in His name, believed by faith that He is who He says He was, and He can do what He said He will do. What is He? What did He say He was? The Savior. And what did He say He could do? He could make people new. No one comes to the Father but by Me, Jesus said. 1 John chapter 5, verse 12. He who has the Son, speaking of Jesus, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. How do you have the Son? Again, John 1, 12, through belief. So when a person believes by faith in Jesus as their only hope for salvation, they believe in Jesus alone, not in Jesus plus a little bit of this or a little bit of that. But they believe that the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is sufficient, it's enough, and efficient, able to save thoroughly, when they believe by faith. They are trusting in Christ as their only hope for salvation. The Bible then teaches that that believer is remade, equipped to live a life under God's influence now, keenly aware that there is a God in heaven who has spoken, and I want to know what He said. We're going to be talking about this in our adult education class following our service this morning. When we begin a study on everything that happens to a person when God gloriously saves that person. Right here, right now, what has God done to someone who has trusted in Christ as Savior? some of the things that happen. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells that person. That is the third person of the triune Godhead. God living in me. The Holy Spirit indwells me. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit now enlightens me, opens my eyes, and infuses the believer with a wisdom from the Word. And what does that wisdom do? Get this. It positions the believer, it equips him with the mind of Christ to then yield to the Holy Spirit's leading. What was Jesus doing when he came to earth? He was yielding to the will of the Father. Who did Jesus have fellowship with while he was here on earth? The Spirit, who was living in obedience to the will of the Father. Jesus was positioned to be the perfect sacrifice for our sin because he humbled himself before the will of the Father. Believer, this is what God graciously gives to you and to me when we are in Christ. A believer is truly remade. He is, we use the term, born again. He's a new creature. So for these believers in Philippi, now again, that's the prerequisite, believe. We talked about this last week. You remember the question that came to Martha. Martha, do you believe this? Being a friend of Jesus wasn't enough. She had to believe. And friend, you and I need to believe too. Many in this room have said, yes, I believe. Jesus is it. He's the only way to be right with God. We'll come back to you in a minute. For some of you, you've never believed. Oh, maybe you've believed a tradition or a ritual or a teaching, but you haven't truly believed in Jesus. Just Jesus. Just Him alone. Would you do that today? The question went to Martha, a good friend of Jesus. Do you believe? And friend, you and I have to answer that as well. Now, for those of you, for those of us who have believed, for believers here today, and for the believers in Philippi, these believers had already been saved gloriously by the blood of Christ. Now, they are being admonished to live this mindset. When you read, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus," you could understand it this way. Let this mindset, live this mindset that is now in you, which Christ had in himself. You have this now because you're in Christ. This spirit of humility didn't exist in you before. But now, because you're in Christ, it is a blessing of your salvation. So live this mindset that is in you, which Christ had in himself. What was the attitude? What was the disposition? It was humility before the Father. Believer, do you wonder why you don't always think like Christ? Do you wonder why it is that even though you know the right things to think and the right things to say and the right things to do, why is it that you don't do those things or think about those things or say those things? Could it be due to a lack of humility? Could it be that we're more proud than we think we are? Could it be that our flesh still has far more sway over us than we think it does? Say, how do you know? Well, remember that we said the flesh is ugly? Jesus was completely empty of the pride of the flesh. What was he living? He was living in the beauty of the Spirit. Has the Bible said anything about living a Spirit-controlled life? It's beautiful when believers forgive as they have been forgiven. It is an attractive thing when the interests of others are placed ahead of our own. It's beautiful when the mind of Christ is the disposition of a church. That church is going to be a lighthouse. They're going to stand out as different from this world, a beacon for the good news of our Lord. This is what Christ can do to you. He can transform you into an object of humility that will stand against the pride and the arrogance of this flesh-driven world. The mind of Christ is the disposition of humility which leads us to then think and speak and act like our Lord. So for us to jump to chapter 4, verse 8 and say, think on these things, is an exercise in futility, because all we would be doing is saying, well, listen, if you would just think differently, everything would be okay. No, actually, it won't be. You will be further deceived. Because there are times when thinking a certain way isn't going to look like it is the right way. You're going to say, the Bible says think like this, but here's what's happening. What's up with that, Lord? Was there not a time when Jesus being led to the cross looked wrong? No. I thought he was coming to be the king. This doesn't make sense. I mean, he's done everything, Father. He's done everything right. Why would he die in this way? It looked wrong. But that horrible day was a most wonderful day in God's plan. Because you and I can be here today and know that our sins are forgiven, that we have a right relationship with the God of all of eternity, and we can actually be used for His glory, His eternal glory, while we're here on earth. There's purpose because Jesus had the disposition of humility. And He followed through with the task. It was the will of the Father. Believer, today, Paul's admonition to us is to let the humility of Christ actually do its work in you and in me. It's not a great big mysterious exercise that we have to involve ourselves in. It's a matter of pouring ourselves out before our Lord and saying, less of me and more of you. Less of me and more of you. If you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, today is the day when God wants to remake you. You can be born again. You can be made new. This is what God does. He takes the old, He makes it new. By the way, remember at the beginning of the message, we talked about how the humility of Jesus meant His majesty becoming servant? The end of the story is servant becomes majestic once again. In God's economy, the way up is down. Jesus came down and was born in the likeness of men and died as a man on a cross, but a sinless man, the only one who could atone for the sins of mankind. He is the one that we worship today. May we pray. May we confess our pride and submit ourselves to the authority of the Father, to the Word of the Son, to the power of the Spirit, not seeking our own. The Bible says we have been bought, believer, we have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Believer, that's your hope. You can glorify God with a spirit of humility today. An unbeliever, here is your hope. That the God of heaven loves to save sinners. Come to him as a sinner, admitting that he is your only hope. Believe in the person of Jesus. May this be true of us. Father, we thank you for our time together today. We thank you for the example of our Lord, humbled and then exalted. We thank you for the challenge from our brother Paul to these believers in the city of Philippi, probably not too much unlike Wausau. They struggled with pride. They struggled with division. They struggled with not forgiving. They struggled with not seeking forgiveness. How do we know this? Because they were sinners, like we are sinners, and we know that is true of us. So I pray that this mind, this mindset, this attitude that Jesus had would be ours. That we would live it, that we would position ourselves as humble servants of the Father of heaven. We can do this because we're in Christ. Not because of our own efforts, not because of our own abilities. We don't have any ability to live in a way that is pleasing for God apart from Christ. The book of Titus says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy, you save us. And so I pray that we would not bank on any works, but only on the grace of God. For those who are believers in the room, I pray that belief would be a humble reminder to us that, God, you love us. And you want to continue that change when we submit ourselves to you. And for those who are in this room who do not know Jesus, I pray that today they would call upon the name of the Lord. They would believe, they would trust. Not in their works or their pedigree or their heritage, but simply on the humility of our Lord Jesus and his shed blood for their sin. Father, it's because of these things that we can enjoy our time of fellowship around the table this morning. And so I do pray that you would be pleased with our time of worship as we remember. We'll remember our Lord Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.